more calls and with no background except to say I'm reading a message by G. Campbell Morgan on his uses of the word follow me. The next incident in chronological order is of a strange and startling nature, and no more phone calls, please, a contrast to the first. As I've already said, a disciple of Jesus asked to be permitted to return to his father and take care of him. It may be interesting to say this for the curious, that I should remind you again of the light on this passage that came to me from a conversation with Dr. George Adam Smith. He told me how on one occasion he was in the byways of Syria and was anxious to secure a certain young Arab to be his guide. The young man sat in the door of his tent, and there by his side sat his father, hale, hearty, and patriarchal. Dr. George Adam Smith was trying to persuade the young man to accompany him on a somewhat perilous adventure, and he refused, saying, "Suffer me first to bury my father," thus using the actual words we have in the gospel story. Here then was a man who asked to be permitted to bury his father, to stay by him and care for him until his earthly life was run. Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead." Mark this. The call, this call, follow me, of Jesus brooks no burying of the dead if that interferes with loyalty to the Lord. If the first illustration, the call of slow Philip, shows us the tenderness of this call, the second arrests us and shows the absolute severity of this word of Jesus. The cost. The immediacy. Take the next in order. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. We must be Hebrews to understand this picture, or at least we must get back into the Hebrew atmosphere. What was he doing? Matthew's calling was the degradation of a high ideal. Matthew had bent to the Roman yoke in order to collect from his own brethren the taxes of the oppressor. You say, why do you call that the degradation of a high ideal? Read his gospel. Mark his quotations of the ancient prophetic writings. Watch very carefully the whole method of the gospel of Matthew. Matthew was founded on Old Testament prophecy. His idea was that of kingship, empire, authority. He was a man molded on imperial lines. I believe that was the reason why he had hired himself to Rome. And the glamour of Rome had possessed his soul, and he had lent himself to Rome, a Levite of the priestly line, supposed to collect tithes for God, collecting taxes from his brethren, Rome. It's like a preacher becoming a tax collector. It was the degradation of a high ideal. It was an attempt to come into touch with the great conception of authority and empire. Jesus Christ, passing, saw him, knew him, understood him, knew his devotion to this ideal of empire, knew that the prophecies which had charmed him in his youth were such as foretold the coming of a great king Messiah, and he said to him, "Follow me." He took him with him, led him through the years, and revealed to him the kingdom and the king, and fitted him for the writing of the gospel which stands out in the Bible as the gospel of the kingdom of God and of God's anointed king. You know the colors of the doorway into the tabernacle, red, blue, white, and purple. That's me, not Morgan. Red for his suffering servant messiahship, which is the presentation of Mark. White the perfect man, fulfilling the law, which is the presentation of Luke. Blue, the eternal nature, which is the presentation of John. Purple, the kingly robes, which is the presentation of Matthew. He was looking for a king, a kingdom. If the ideal was a high and noble one, and if it had been degraded in an attempt to realize it with Rome, when this Christ passed by the man, he took hold of him, redeemed his ideal, and enabled him to fulfill it on the highest possible level. Take the next illustration, that at Caesarea Philippi. And I go back to the distinction I made at the beginning. In this verse, I find the two ideas. If any man will come after me, that literally means if any man will come behind me, follow me in our usual sense of the word, then let him join me in the way. The other word for follow me. Now, I hope you're asking which one is the following I'm doing. The text from which we have preached over and over again in order to emphasize the supremacy of Jesus does emphasize His supremacy, but it rings with His grace. Peter had just said, "Thou art the Messiah." Jesus had said, "I'll build my church and I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Christ had said to him, in order to enter into that kingdom and build that church, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again. And Peter had said, "That be far from thee. God have mercy on thee, not that." The word of Peter was almost profanity. Now the Lord says, if any man will come after me, if you really mean to follow me, if you, my disciples, desire to come with me, your coming must be thorough. Your coming must be complete. You must come the way I'm going. By the way of the cross. The way of resurrection. I repeat, the way by which I am going. But if any man would come after me, let him join me in the way. He must come my way. Let him come with me. You cannot shun the cross, but share it with me. You cannot escape the severity of my terms, but let me be your comrade as you tramp the Via Dolorosa. This formula of Jesus in this application insisted on the closest association with Himself in the pathway of obedience. It's not just the cross. It's the cross with Him. Therefore, it was a word of severity, yet a word of infinite grace. I repeat, you cannot escape the severity of my terms, but let me be your comrade as you tramp the way. I'll go a little further. See the rich young ruler. Notice in what sense he used the word in speaking to that young man. He asked, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied to him, "Thou knowest the commandments." In brief form, he repeated 6 of the second table of the Decalogue, the 6 which condition human inner relationships. The man looked back into the eyes of incarnate purity and said, and there was no empty boast, "All these things have I observed from my youth up." Then what did the king say to this man? "One thing thou lackest yet." What was the one thing? Hear the Lord through before you decide. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come join me in the way. Now, what did this man lack? Poverty? No. The element of control, mastership. When Jesus said, "Follow me," to that man, it was necessary that he should first point out to him that which, though not evil in itself, was nevertheless destroying all the forces of his life, in that while ministering to the self-life, it was shutting him out from all high and noble motives. Christ would sweep away the forces that destroy. In his case, it was his riches. What's it in yours and my case? Christ would sweep away the forces that destroy in order to realize the heroic dignity of human life. Follow me was the supreme word of command, and it revealed the secret of victory over the forces that destroy. How is this man nourished in the lap of luxury, of fine temperament, of clean record, but being destroyed for lack of fine heroism? How is he to be saved? He must follow the Christ, and in order to do it, in his case, there must be the parting with all that which ministers to the self-life. No matter where I turn, it comes back the same message. Self versus God. Sunday, I quoted C.S. Lewis. No more insightful, no better summation in any phrase I've ever heard. In the end, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." Or those to whom God says at the end, to them, "Thy will be done." How is this man nursed in the lap of luxury, of fine temperament, of clean record? How is he to be saved? He must follow the Christ, and in order to do it, in his case, there must be the parting with all that which ministers to the self-life. But even here, the call was of grace. I don't know what it is God may be yanking from you. I know in my case, I know in all the past cases, I think I've learned there'll never come a time that roots will be allowed to go too deep in anything other than Christ and His Word. But even here the call was of grace, as he invited this man to comradeship by saying, "Join me in the way." I'm going to take a sidebar and say Jesus has said, "No man hath forsaken," all the things he asked in the same context. Father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, houses, lands. But what he will receive, not only in the life to come, but here also. Many times those things. God knows I have been characterized for many years. I don't have to prove it to Him. I once said in front of the camera I would never prove it again, having done it once to this congregation. Material things for which I've been blessed beyond capacity to use have no hold on me. I ride that saddle loose. But other things as we go will sneak up on us. I probably shouldn't use that because eyes wide open it happens. In his case, it was proven. Material things held him too tightly. Jesus discerned it. And to follow Christ, for anyone, there must be a parting with all that which ministers to self-life. I think I've learned to hold everything I know or can think about right now as loosely as material things have been held by me. Only Christ. But that call and that surgery is still a call of grace, I remind myself and you, for it's an invitation to comradeship. He says, join me in the way. I'm glad we serve a master and have an advocate and a high priest who was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet did no sin, but he feels the temptation and can intercede for us. It's a message of grace. Join me in the way. Take the next illustration. Follow me. Spoken at the seashore to Peter. What did the word do then? It transfigured the cross. It was to make clear Christ's intention that I omitted in reading earlier this evening a part of the passage. And I want you to ponder that passage again at your leisure on the seashore where Jesus sought out Peter and gave him his call after the resurrection. I have not suggested that John's parenthesis is out of place or unnecessary. I believe it was inspired by the Spirit of God and must remain. In order to make impossible, these are messages he preached in the chapel, and he sometimes refers to the scripture reading that went before, and that's what he's doing now. In order to make impossible any doubt as to what Christ meant when he said to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not, John said, this is the parenthesis, this he spake signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. Now let's forget for a moment that addition of John, where John's explaining why Jesus said what he said. This he spake signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. Let's just forget John's interpolation, and remember that without any break, Christ added that to foretelling of the cross. He added to that foretelling of the cross this word, follow me. What did it mean to Peter? The word was spoken by the side of the lake on a memorable morning. What relation did that morning bear to the past? It was the risen Lord who spoke. At Caesarea Philippi, Peter had shunned the cross and had been rebuked. By the side of the lake, Jesus brought him back to the cross, to his own personal cross, and said to him, if reverently I may change the words of the Lord, Peter, you shunned the cross for me. You were afraid of it, I'd add, listen to Satan. When you first saw it, you've been afraid of it through all the intervening months, but you must come to it, actually come to it, stretch out your hands, and be crucified, die by the cross, follow me, join me in the way. And immediately Peter would say to himself, he went to the cross. But here he is, passed beyond the cross. And he is risen from the dead. When Jesus, in that connection to Peter, said, follow me, it transfigured the coming cross by revealing to him the fact that whatever man shall follow Jesus by the way of the cross also hear it. And I claim it as the promise. Tozer used to say, in his inimitable words, Jesus died a failure in the eyes of men. It took the resurrection to vindicate him. We have to be willing to die a failure in the eyes of men also, if necessary, following him. And wait for the resurrection to vindicate the way, because it will come. To Peter now, when Jesus spoke, it transfigured the coming cross by revealing to him the fact that whatever man shall follow Jesus by the way of the cross also shall follow him beyond the cross into the light and glory of the Easter morning that lies on the other side. I hope you got the message, because I did. Don't telephone.